Praying for the discouraged and overwhelmed. Now, I'd be surprised if you haven't heard this illustration before, and I'm using it because, to me, it depicts the dilemma that I face when I approach James chapter 5. It's about a man driving along a road when he saw a three-legged chicken. Well, he was amused enough just to drive alongside it for a while, but then he noticed that the chicken was running 45 kilometers an hour. Pretty fast chicken, he thought. I wonder how fast it can run. So he sped up, and so did the chicken. Pretty soon they're moving at 80 kilometers an hour. He sped up again, and to his surprise, the chicken was now running ahead of him at 100 kilometers an hour. Suddenly, the chicken turned off the road and ran down a long driveway leading to a farmhouse. So the man followed in, and he called out to the farmer. He said, "How'd you get all these three-legged chickens?" And the farmer replied, "Well, I breed them. You see, it's me, my wife, my son. We all like a chicken leg. So there's only two in a normal chicken. I decided I was going to start breeding three-legged chickens so we all have a leg to eat." "Well, that's amazing," he said. "So how do they taste?" He said, "Well, I don't know. None of us can catch them." And that's kind of how I feel about James 5. I love James 5, but I have a hard time catching up what it really says. There's so much there, and every time I read it, I get some new thoughts and new ideas. And what do I do with this passage? What about the promises? What about the disconnect I see between what it apparently says should happen, will happen, and what does happen? How do I deal with that? Doug Welton's brother, how's he doing? So, hanging in there. Now, that's stage 4 cancer, right? I mean, it's the last stage of cancer he's got. And so, you know, he's sort of given a timeline, said, well, he's, what, in his 40s? And the doctor said, well, there's nothing we can do. And you go, well, okay, we'll turn to James 5, and we'll look to the Lord. Now, my sister-in-law in her 40s, three young kids, stage 4 brain cancer, cancer all over her brain. Doctor says 2 to 3 months, but since you appear to be in a better condition, maybe 6 months. We're all going, Lord, like, what do we do with this? What do we do with these young parents, these young kids? God, what can we do? What will you do? And so we've been given James 5, but what do we do with it? Because, well, we maybe struggle a little bit with it. When it comes to healing, do we really have our finger on the pulse of what God is always up to? And of course, there are those who claim, well, there's healing is promised to all. If we will just take the promise, we will all be healed. And would it be great if, like Peter and John, I could come in and say, well, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they got up and walked. I wish I could just do that. There are those who say, well, Jesus is our sin bearer, but he's also our sickness bearer, and he's our pain bearer. And he has promised to take care of all our needs at the cross. And so because sin affected us in every way, when sin is dealt with, all the effects can be dealt with. So just as we can be forgiven, we can be healed. And just as we are promised forgiveness, we are also promised healing. Well, what do we do with that? And it seems like strong logic. Here's their logic. Sickness is always an enemy. Jesus bore all our sin and sickness on the cross, and therefore health and healing is our birthright. And what do we do with that? Is that really what we hang on to? Let's just change a word or two. Let's see how where this logic leads us. Logic leads us. Let's change the word from sickness to death. Death is always an enemy of the believer. Death is the consequence of sin. Christ paid for our sins upon the cross. Therefore, it is our birthright not to die. If we're going to follow through logically. Or let's try another one. Sinning is always an enemy of God's purposes. Since Christ died to deal with our sinning, Christians are able to claim victory and stop sinning, so we no longer sin. Do we no longer sin when we've met Jesus who paid for our sin on the cross. Well, just ask my wife, ask my kids. I still sin. I am still destined to die, even though Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And so there appears to be something here in our walk with God that the sort of some things are on hold till we see Him face to face. There are those who claim they have the authority to heal based on Matthew 10, where Jesus gave authority to go heal. But if you look at the context, Jesus said, don't go to Gentiles, don't go to Samaritans, just go to Israel, don't take any money with you, here's all the things I want you not to do, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to heal the sick. But that was a specific command given, not to Samaritans, not to Gentiles, but to Jews at that particular time. So we always have to look at the context and say, well, no, based on that doesn't mean we're given authority to heal. Before I look at James 5, let me just share a few principles with you before we deal with some of the challenging verses of James 5. Just a few principles I want to share about our sickness. One is this: the redemption of our body is part of what we call the future tense of salvation. Having a body that is perfect is something that waits for me when I get my new resurrection body. That is future. That is not now. Romans 8 makes it very clear. We groan in this body. And my body is groaning more every day. And antiseptic and antibiotic for this, and pills for that, and stuff for this. And it's getting more all the time. Philippians 3 makes it very clear. We look forward to that day when we will get our new glorified body. There is a day coming, but it's coming. It's not here. Be encouraged. This isn't as good as it gets. It will get better. Someday, when I die and go to be with Jesus, someday I will get a new body. So that is future tense. So if your body isn't perfect now, don't be discouraged. It's coming. But it's once we are with the Lord and we have our new resurrection bodies given. The presence of sickness is not necessarily an evidence of unbelief or disobedience. Some very, very godly men and women who have struggled and have died from various causes died not because they had sin or disobedience in their lives. This question was given in John 9. Who sinned that he was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, none of them did. That's not why he's blind. It wasn't because of sin or disobedience. Another principle is this, that authority to heal is reserved in God's sovereign will. I can stand here and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And based upon the authority of the Word of God, based upon Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. That's what it says. If you'll believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. I have the authority to actually assure you, you'll be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 13. I can tell you that without doubting. But I can't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can throw your glasses away. I can't do that. I can't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and throw your insulin away. I can't do that. That is not something I've been given to tell you. I've been given to tell you the assurance of salvation, but some of the benefits that come with that salvation won't come till the end when we go to be with Jesus. And so healing is according to God's sovereign will. It is not inherent in our salvation right now. Suffering is a mystery, not a problem. Now we say it's a problem. And we treat it, and it feels like a problem, and in a sense it is. But let me share the difference. A problem is something you can solve. A mystery is something that has to be unraveled by God. How do I get to Mars? Well, there's a problem. Guess what? Man has solved it. They can send something to Mars. It was a problem man could solve. Why do people suffer? That's a mystery. And only God can unravel that mystery. That is not a problem we can solve. There's a difference between a problem and a mystery. And when it comes to healing, we treat it like a problem, but it really is a mystery. Only something that God can truly unravel. Another principle is this. Suffering is a tool God may use to further His purpose in our lives. There are many people who've come to know Christ because they were suffering. And in that, they call out to God. And because of the situation they found themselves in, they turned to Christ and were born again. That's what we would call evangelistic suffering. There's demonstrative suffering. Job demonstrated the sufficiency of God in his suffering. There's another purpose why he suffered. There's corrective suffering to bring us back to God. Or instructive suffering to refine us and teach us and draw us closer to God. Rembrandt was asked when he could tell when a work of art was finished. And this is all Rembrandt could say. An artist's work is finished when it reflects the intention of the artist. We don't know what all God's intentions are. But when He's accomplished what He wants to accomplish, then His work is finished in my life. Another principle is this, that prayer for healing in all situations is appropriate and important. It really is appropriate and important. We're going to look at that this morning. I want you to turn to James chapter 5. We're going to quickly look at a couple of thoughts and ideas and see how it applies to our life today. James 5, and we'll start with verse 13. At the outset, just to give you a heads up on what James is trying to tell us, it is in a context of suffering. Suffering for the sake of Christ. It's in the context of persecution and patience and suffering that this is given. And if you read prior verses 7 to 12, it's all about that. How to be patient in suffering. And then we get to verse 13. Is anyone in trouble? That word for trouble comes from two words. And you put those two words together, it means to suffer from evil. Is anyone suffering from evil? Is anyone suffering for your faith? Pray. That's the word in the Greek. In this context, if you are suffering for being a Christian, pray. Now, are you happy in all of that? Are you rejoicing? He says, let him sing songs of praises. And then verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He shall call the elders of the church to pray over him. Now, the word for sick there is actually the word for weak or feeble. If in your journey of life you are weak and feeble and you are so stressed out that you need someone to come alongside you to lift you up, to pick up your spirit, to pray with you, then call out for some spiritual people in church to pray with you. In fact, this word for sick is the same word in the same chapter, verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. That word for suffering is the same word. Is anyone here suffering? Are you weak and feeble from what you're going through in life? Call the elders of the church. This is an open door to all of us. This is not just for people with cancer. This isn't just for people who have a serious life-threatening infection. This is about any stress in life that is so absolutely overwhelming, it's affecting your prayer life. It's bringing an aura of hopelessness upon you. You're going, what can I do? What can I do? We have so many one-liners that depict how we feel about this in life. Now, I want you to share with me. I want you to finish the sentence for me out loud. I will demonstrate to you how we all, by virtue of life, know what this is talking about.
the feeling being overwhelmed.
For example, if I start the sentence, I'm ready to throw in the... Now, how do you know that? How do you know that? I'm just a bundle of... My life is falling. I'm at my wits. I'm at the end of my... Man, you sound like a sick church. Hello? What's wrong with you? Exactly. We all identify. You go, I've just about had it. I'm done. We've all been there, folks. Welcome to the human race. In fact, another one is, I feel like resigning from the human race. Yes. All of us have been there. We've been so stressed out. And we just feel like, how much more is God going to give me? This is just about too much. The Bible says, when you come to a point where you can no longer just pray for yourself and pick yourself up, you are too overwhelmed by the stresses of life, call the elders of the church. Is any one of you sick? He shall call the elders of the church. Notice that James did not say, call the faith healers. Dial up a TV faith evangelist and send them your $100 and that precious anointing oil from the Jordan River so you can dab it on you and God will bless you, but send us that $100 check. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's all there. And we're all part of this North American phenomenon. And that phenomenon is growing. He did say, you know that special traveling faith healer from England coming through? Yeah. Catch his wave. You get on the bandwagon. That special guy from Texas coming up. Make sure you go see him. You'll be healed. No big fanfare. Call the elders of your local church. Those who exemplify faith in the living heart of God. And just ask those nearby you who too struggle with life, but who know God, ask them to come alongside you and pray with you. The main thing here is, let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. The anointing is a subordinate participle. It's just, the main activity is to let them pray. And having rubbed you with oil, let them pray. And here again, I have a difficulty with this word, because the word for anointing is not the word for krio, a formal christening. It's the word alifo, to rub in. When this woman came and poured ointment on Jesus' feet and rubbed them all over his feet. That's the word alifo. That's the word that's used here. It's not the anointing word for creo, Christ, anointing. This is the medicinal rubbing of oil. That's the word that is used here. So I sort of have trouble with this idea that, well, you got to come over and we've got to do this ritual. Here's the oil. Sign of the cross, okay, we've done the anointing, now we pray. Well, the word creo isn't used there, it's the word alifo. What do you do with that? Folks, I don't know. I don't know. Why do you call an elder of the church to rub oil on you? I could see if you want to call my wife, she's a massage therapist. But why call me? All I can say is that word. A few times, there's evidence, some evidence, that it's been overlapping a little bit in the area of the religious christening. That's not the word. So, it's still a mystery. I'm waiting for God to unravel the connection between those two words. And that's fine. That's fine. I'll just leave that with God, and maybe God will reveal something to you one day, and you can say, "Hey, you considered this interpretation?" I'm going to say, thanks for being thoughtful about that, sharing that with you. I appreciate that. So this is a journey we're still going on. Should it literally mean the ceremonial christening? And that's okay. Because anointing with oil in the Jewish mindset, this is a letter written to the Jewish Christians at that time. And the Jews, when they would hear of anointing of oil, would immediately think of, oh, a king was anointed with oil when he was set apart and consecrated to be a king. Or a priest was anointed with oil and set apart to be a priest. And so those were ceremonies setting them apart for a particular purpose. So if it is to be some sort of ceremonial thing, then what he's saying is, as the elders come along and pray, they will pray that God's purposes will be done to set you apart for whatever purpose, whatever you're going through right now. God, what are you trying to do right now? What's your purpose? Fulfill that purpose. There are various reasons why God allows things to happen. So God, as we pray, may your purposes be done as we set this person aside for your purposes and for your care. Let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So, verse 14, is any one of you sick, weak, feeble, overwhelmed? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Of course, the power is not in the prayer or in the faith or in the oil. The power is in the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that's the strength. It does the healing. And verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, I've struggled with that. My father-in-law was a godly missionary. He was a man of God who died of a brain tumor in his 50s. And we had the pastor and the elders of the Big Alliance Church in Regina. They all came over and they filled the living room. And they all had words of prophecy and insight and knowledge. He was going to be healed and he'd be fine. And we felt great. We felt encouraged. And wow, God was going to heal him of his tumor. And the pastor simply said, I've never met a more godly man in my life. He says, I am convinced that he is to be healed. He died. He passed away. He went to be with the Lord. So how do you deal with something like this? And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What do you do with it? A lot of questions we can ask. For example, the prayer offered in faith. Literally, there's an article in front of faith, so it's actually the prayer in the faith. So those people who are in the faith of God, who are grounded in their walk with God, those people who are in the faith, when they pray, will that sick person then be made well? Well, here's a few clues. The word for sick here in verse 15, the sick person, well, the word sick means exhausted or fatigued, if you do a Greek study. And the fatigued or exhausted person will be made well. When you are so overwhelmed by the situation in your life, whether it is cancer or financial difficulties or a broken marriage or a wayward child, you are so stressed out that you can't even function properly anymore. The Bible says in your exhaustion, in your desperateness, call for the elders of the church to come alongside and pray and speak life into your life. And the exhausted person, the fatigued person, will be made well. Now, it's not the word cured. It's the word sozo, which is the root word for salvation. The person will be made whole, will be saved. That word sozo is the word used in Matthew 1:22. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That's the word that's used. Save. Sozo. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy life. That word saved again. That's what's used here. And the exhausted, fatigued person will be saved or experience that spiritual wholeness in their lives. I'm going to get a little personal here. We have a very dear friend in this audience who's sitting in a wheelchair. Can you have a whole life being in your wheelchair? Absolutely. You call on the Lord, and for some reason, God has not healed your broken back. You're in a wheelchair. And the way it looks, it will be in your wheelchair for life. The Lord takes you home. But when you call on the Lord, He will salvation you. He will save you. He will give you a sense of wholeness inside, in spite of the fact you're in a wheelchair. Our brother is living a full life. He's the chaplain at the hospital. He's the chaplain at the seniors' homes. He's ministering to people out of the wholeness. God has brought wholeness into his life in spite of the fact he's wheelchair-ridden. If in your experience it has so taken your eyes off Jesus that you're just so overwhelmed, you're just so focused on the stuff itself that you can't live out the purposes of God, you call the elders of the church, you start taking your focus on Jesus again and seeing and getting rid of the hopelessness and the bitterness and the anxiety, and you let it go. The Bible says there will be a wellness that will come over you. And our brother can be well in the wheelchair. And you will be made whole. You'll be made well. You'll be saved from feeling abandoned, feeling bitter, feeling alone. There'll be a new lease on life, of purpose, of faith. There'll be a new sense of, okay, God, you've done this to set me aside for a purpose. Now may your purpose be done as I walk through this life with this assurance. The wholeness is emotional, it is spiritual, sometimes it is also physical. But it doesn't have to be in order to feel whole. My sister-in-law has never been so in love with Jesus than she is right now. She's been a believer all her life, basically. But everything was kind of on the edge. You know, it was kind of, yeah, it was her faith, but not necessarily very vibrant. You want to see a vibrant Christian right now? It's my sister-in-law with stage 4 cancer. She has never been as fire for Jesus as she is right now. She is so whole on the inside. It's absolutely amazing. And now she has a desire to pray for other people. She's asking God to give her the gift of faith to be able to come alongside people who are hurting and pray along with them. And pray that they too will experience the wholeness of their heart. That is what God has promised will happen. If we will open our hearts and say yes to Him, He will come in. He will make us whole. He'll do something in our hearts that we've never allowed Him to do before because we've said yes to Jesus. And the fatigue, exhausted person will be have the effects of the salvation of God in their situation. And if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. If in that ministry time God reveals something, you deal with it. There again, there's that salvation, there's that freedom, there's that release of the soul from stuff that held you back. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The word for healed is the word raised. It can either mean physically raised or it can mean morally and spiritually raised. And again, depending on what God wants to do. But it is the same word used in Ephesians 5. And I just need to point this out because I want you to realize physically, things would always change. But boy, you can become a different person when we say yes to Jesus in the struggles we're going through. For example, in Ephesians 5, verse 14, it says, For it is light that makes everything visible. And that's why it says, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. There it says, rise up, you sleeper. There's that word rise. Same word used here. God will raise you from your moral apathy. And God will sort of make you alive to living carefully for Christ. That is the word that is used here. Where it says, and you'll be raised, you'll be healed. God will restore your spiritual walk to new heights you've never experienced before. It could mean physical healing. It may thus be applied to spiritual healing according to the sovereign will of God. Well, that's my journey with James 5 so far. Let me quickly share with you 5 thoughts of application. What do we deal with this? Well, the first is this. The question in James 5 is not, what can God do? The question is, what can we do? That's the question. When I am so overwhelmed with life, what can I do? It says pray. Yeah, but when you get to a point, I am just absolutely overwhelmed. I can't handle it. Call the elders of the church. That's what you can do. That's the point of James 5. What can I do? Call for the spiritual leaders of the church to deal with my vulnerability, my bitterness, my questioning spirit, all those things that are going through my life. So the question in James 5 is not what can God do, it's what can we do? Pray. Call for the leaders of the church. Secondly, we see the importance of being a church that's real with each other. We see the importance of being a church that is real with each other. We were not meant to be a country club where we're all just decent people. We are meant to be an open, honest people who, according to James 5, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another and build up one another. In other words, we are to be a fellowship of accountability so that when we struggle, people can come alongside and say, do you need to talk? Do you need to be built up? Are you struggling? How's your faith doing? Where are you at with God, with Jesus? Where are you at with church? It's that honesty that we need. So we trust each other to share our journey. I'm convinced that some of us, including myself, I'm not fully all that I can be because I'm too reserved. I don't want to be open with some of my stuff. I don't want to be accountable. God says, I want you to be open. I want you to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be made whole. So we see the importance of being a church that is real with each other. Thirdly, praying for the ill, the sick, the stressed, the vulnerable is a special privilege of the elders. Do not hesitate to call us for prayer. Let me say this. Don't think that your need somehow doesn't fit the category for calling the elders. Well, you know, I'm not on death's door. So why should I call the elders of the church? This isn't about being at death's door. This is about just being so overwhelmed with life, with stuff happening, that I'm just it's paralyzing me. The Bible says, call the elders. Call people alongside. God wants to lift your spirit. He wants to make you whole. This is for every category, not just cancer. This is for every area of stress in your life. Call the elders of the church for prayer. Our God is a whole God. And as a church, we're to meet all the needs of the people. Give us the privilege of entering your life for every area of need. Fourth, God always responds to our prayers in His own wise way. I want to read something to you that I came across as I was struggling with my sister-in-law's cancer. And we have specifically, as family and as friends, we've been impressed with the whole experience of Hezekiah, who asked God to give him 15 more years. And all of us are saying, Lord, give her 15 years. And she's asking God for 15 years. God, give me 15 more years. Help me to raise my kids. Help me to be there for that. And I need 15 years for that. Well, Hezekiah knew he was going to die. He asked God, could I have 15 more years? And, well, God did. In that journey, as he was going through the pain, first of all, knowing I'm dying, but as he's coming to grips with that fact that suddenly God came through and gave him 15 more years, listen to some of his words. Isaiah 38, verse 9. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. Here's his prayer. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn. But like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and He Himself has done this to me. Now I will walk humbly all my years because of the anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. Ah, and then You restored me to health, and You let me live. Then He says this, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Isn't that beautiful? He says, I look back at the struggle that I had, and oh man, I was low. I was lower than a sidewalk. I was low. But he says, now I look back as I've journeyed through this, and I've learned some important lessons from God. God has touched my life. And as I look back, it was for my benefit that I went through this anguish. And I don't know what benefit God is trying to work in life, but if you're going through a stressful time right now, would you allow God to make this a learning time about life, about yourself, about others, and about God and about Jesus? Make this a learning time. There's I forget the gentleman's name who wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Sorrows. It's a great little book. I think it's by Bill Hymer. And the stuff we go through, let's learn from it. So we can say, it was a benefit that I hit bottom. I learned from it. God redirected my life. Man, am I a different person now? It was for my benefit. And you know, God is so wise in the way He allows things to come. Things to remain or things to be changed. That is in the wise ways of God. One last thought and we're done. That is this. Healing is not becoming what we were, but becoming all God wants us to be in the future. You see, usually when we ask God for healing, we're saying, God, make me like I used to be. We look back and say, I want to be like I was back then. That's how I want to be again. God says, no, I want to heal you and make you what I want to be. That may be something a little bit different than what you were. Stephen is not what he was. but he's becoming all God wants him to be. Amen? Amen. So when we pray for healing, let's keep our eyes open, our hearts open. So God, how is it you want to heal me? Where are you actually directing me as I call on you and say, God, intervene in my life? Lord, what happened to good old days? I just want to be young and carefree and healthy like I used to be. And God says, well, no, wait a minute. I have a much bigger agenda for you. I have a different way. I want you to learn. I want you to minister. That, folks, can be our healing. Healing is not becoming what we were, but becoming all that God intends us to be. God is so good. God is so wise. God is gentle. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Does your soul need some rest this morning? We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's a great old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs together. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We're going to close. We're going to commit ourselves to you. We're just going to pray and say, Lord, do something fresh in my heart today. I may be down. I may not be where I ought to be. But God, this morning, is saying, God, I don't want to look back. Help me look ahead and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Let's stand. We're going to have a closing prayer. And then I'm going to have Scott and Rosa lead the song for the closing song. So let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your instruction you've given us today. You have shown us that you care about every part of our life. God, maybe it has to do with our kids. Maybe we're just overburdened about our grandkids. Maybe it's about finances. Maybe it's about an addiction. Maybe it's about death. Maybe it's a struggle with a sin, and we just can't let go. So, God, thank you for showing us how much you care. And you want to make us whole. So this morning we say yes. We're sorry for our sin. We're sorry for our bitterness, our questioning spirit. Lord, we just want to say we believe in you. You're good. And Lord, should there be anyone here this morning? It's not by accident they're here. They just needed to hear these words. They just needed this comfort. They needed this opportunity just to say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning and they've never really said yes to Jesus and opened their heart. And God, if you're just speaking to them today and they're just sensing there's a moving, there's a stirring, something inside, something's happening. If they've never said yes to Jesus, maybe today's the day. Maybe God has you here for a reason. For you to really experience Jesus for the first time. Allow him to come to your heart and life. And have him come and heal you and make you the way you're meant to be. And if that is your journey, and if that's the longing in your heart, would you just pray with me this morning? Pray in your heart and just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing me to church today. Thank you for the words I heard today. God, I'm one of those hurting people. I'm really hurting. I'm struggling. I feel dragged down. I need help. I'm sorry for all I've done that has brought me to this point. I'm sorry for sinning against you. I'm sorry for sinning against other people. I'm sorry for sinning against myself, my own conscience. Jesus, thank you that you love me anyway. And you died on the cross to forgive me of all my sins, all my wrongs. I now invite you to come into my life. Come. Forgive me of all my sin, all my past. Come live in me. Lord, just come and take charge. I need someone to take charge of my life. I'm a broken vessel. I'm a broken person. Come. I need you. Come live in me. Fill me with your presence, your strength, your joy. And give me the gift of eternal life. So I will always be with you. One day when I die, I'll go to heaven and be with you because I have eternal life. So thank you for hearing my prayer. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for coming to my life. God, make me the kind of person and heal me to become the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.